Sally Contessi. Sally's a friend of mine. We cut our teeth in children and ministry in the same Baptist church together, and so always a privilege to have you up here. She serves as a Queensland Baptist team leader for children and families, and so it's a joy to get you to share this morning. You've come up here multiple times. How many times have you been up here now? A third or fourth time in between kids, and so it's a joy to get you before the child number 2 or 3. There's so many. So as a children's ministry leader, you might have three, but it's probably 3,000 or something you've ministered to. So I'll hand it over.
Which I don't, because I'm from kids ministry and it's usually Play-Doh or a soccer ball or something that I use. The words I would put up behind me would be, "It is time," and "until he comes." It is time to seek the Lord until he comes, bringing showers of righteousness, showers, abundance. And so I want to share with you today from Scripture some stories that would encourage you, that you would know that God is in fact the God who sees you, who hears you, who hears your prayers, that you may pick up those forgotten prayers that you have prayed long ago and begin again to be persistent in your faith and see showers of his righteousness here in this place and in your homes. And I want to preface this by saying I stand right there with you. I've been praying for what I feel like is a long time, 4 years, in fact, for a member of my family and for healing. Not a physical healing, but a restoration and a spiritual breakthrough. And I myself have felt in the wilderness on this one. I have found myself wondering, despite the truth of Scripture, my feelings have made me wonder, does God really hear me? Does he really see the hurt and the pain that I'm going through? I have sobbed in the shower. I've cried silent tears into my pillow at night, aching for breakthrough. And there's been days and nights where I too have wondered if maybe I've just been lost in the big cosmic plan that God has. And if I'm honest, it has maybe made me feel lonely. Like maybe I'm just somebody who this is my lot. Maybe I don't get to see a miracle of God's work in my life on this one, and I just need to wait, and this is what he has for me. It's left me feeling lonely, far from Jesus, and at times even bitter. This same Jesus, in his kindness to me, has spoken over and over again through the truth of this word, and especially through the scripture I want to share with you today, and reminded me that my feelings are not always true reflections of his truth, and that he is in fact close, at work, and for me, and that I am seen and heard and loved by a faithful God, not just a side character in his plan, but someone who is called beloved. And he has spoken this through his word, and so I pray that these scriptures today would encourage your heart and stir your affections for Jesus too, that together we would be strong in our faith, persistent in our prayers, that we truly would see his kingdom come, for it truly to be on earth as it is in heaven, and that we would be able to testify that we have seen the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living in this place, in these homes here. And so I want to take you today to Genesis chapter 16, where we meet a woman named Hagar. You can turn there with me if you want to read it in your Bible. Now, many of you might be familiar with the stories that have been happening around in these chapters about some pretty prolific story characters in the biblical history, and that would be Abraham and Sarah. You've probably heard of them before and the greatness of what God has done and their testimonies of faith that we read about in Hebrews, or at this point where they're called Abram and Sarai, where God has given them a promise. There's big stuff happening in these chapters of Genesis, and you've probably read or heard the stories of what God is doing, but you may be less familiar with the stories of this woman named Hagar. And so I want to take you to the story of Hagar today to remind you of our God who sees and who hears us and who is faithful. Genesis chapter 16 says this: Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And we're picking this up after God has promised that in their old age he would bless them with children and make them into a great nation and do all these great things for them. And where we pick up today is that story where it still hasn't happened. And Abram and Sarai are still waiting. And you might recall this is the story of where you remember that Sarah decides to take things into her own hands a little bit because she's wondering if God's really going to come through for her. So she had no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. You can feel the jealousy and the bitterness and the insecurity in the story already. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. She's fled into the wilderness. He comes and finds her. He finds her near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." Ishmael in the Hebrew translates to "God hears." "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her: "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram did give the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Where we pick this story up is a weird thing that we would even have Hagar's story in the middle of all these great things that God is doing. Because Hagar is basically on the bottom, lowest rung of the ladder of society, right? She is an Egyptian, so she's not one of God's chosen people at this point. She is a woman, so she basically has no standing in society, and she is a slave. So for herself, she has no identity. She is subjected to her mistress. She belongs to another person, whether she was bought or sold or born into slavery. Whatever her story, it would have been horribly dramatic for her, traumatic for her. And yet her name, Hagar, is the one we have in Scripture. This Egyptian slave woman nobody is the one person in Scripture that we have called God this name, Elroy, the God who sees me. You know, Hagar's story could have continued on. She could have run into the wilderness, and if it weren't for God and his faithfulness, she could have disappeared into history without anybody noticing. She wasn't a significant character. She didn't have main character energy that we find in Abraham and Sarah and all the testimonies of faith, patriarchs, all the way through the rest of Scripture. She's basically a nobody, and she could have gone away and nobody would have noticed. She could have died alone, pregnant in the wilderness, except for Yahweh. He goes and finds her. And so she is able to say of him, "You are the God who sees me." And why? Why does she give God this name? You know, she was far from Yahweh. Yahweh was not the God of her people. She's an Egyptian. She would have worshipped other gods. So why is this God, the God of her master and mistress, who hadn't been very nice to her, why is he coming to find her? Well, listen to how he speaks to her. He says, "Hagar, slave of Sarai." Immediately when God comes to her, he addresses her and calls her by name. Someone who has never had an identity that anybody has cared about before, who's never even belonged to herself. He calls her, the Most High calls her by name, Hagar, and says, "Slave of Sarai, I know your name. I know who you are, and I know what you're thinking. Slave of Sarah, I know your story. I have seen the way that you have been treated. I have seen the hardship that you've been through, Hagar." Immediately, that is how he addresses her. And then he gives her this beautiful promise. Not only does he call her by name and tell her that he knows what she's been through and see her story, who nobody would have ever cared about that before, this woman who's been sold not only to a mistress but also then been made to marry this man who slept with her and now she's pregnant and alone. Not only has he seen that, but he said, "I care about your future. This has not just happened on accident. You haven't been missed by me. I've seen. And he gives her this beautiful promise for the future. You will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Your hardship, your suffering, your sadness, your heartbreak has not escaped my notice. In fact, I have been with you all along, Hagar." And then he gives her this beautiful promise for her son's future, which if you read initially in some of our English translations, sound particularly hopeful. And if you're like me, you come to these words and you're like, "I don't know that my son being a donkey in the wilderness fighting with everybody feels particularly hopeful." In fact, when I first read through these scriptures, I think, why was that the thing that made her go back to this horrible, hard situation? I don't know if that would have turned me around. I don't know if I would have called God the God who sees me if that's the promise for my future. I would have kind of thought, wilderness, hostility. But she doesn't. She immediately obeys and goes back. And so what is it about this promise? Well, you know, if you do some research about what wild donkeys were like in the ancient world, they are actually not, in fact, like the small colt mules that don't have much value in society, even in Jesus' time, but certainly today. Wild donkeys in the ancient ancient world around this time of Abraham would have been more like wild horses, wild brumbies, free to run in the wilderness. Imagine your son, the son of a slave, who's never even belonged to herself, being promised that her son would be free. Her son would not be born into slavery, subjected to others, but free to roam the wilderness and the mountains. Freedom is your future, Hagar, your son's freedom. And then it goes on, his hand will be against everyone, everyone against him. He'll live in hostility. Theologians and commentators and others have looked at these words in Hebrew, and that word for will stand in hostility means a raised fist, right, like this, which means he will be independent of others. Imagine this mother who has been forced into marriage, forced into slavery, being told that your son will stand as a free man, independent of his brothers. And others have said about this, when it comes to the conflict, he will give as good as he gets. He will live amongst his brothers, but not subjected to them. This promise that God gives her speaks to the pain in her heart and says, no more will you be subjected to or be a slave to. Your son, this next generation, will be free, independent, and have strength of their own. What a beautiful promise. He has spoken directly to her heart and has said, I see you. And so it's because of this promise for her future that she is able to turn back to this awkward, messy, hard situation, but with fresh determination, knowing that her God has seen her, knows her story, knows her by name, and is for her, and has promised her hope and freedom. And so that's what gets her through. She turns back. She does go through another 14 years of difficulty, and Ishmael is born just as God has promised. She is restored with hope and therefore able to obey. She is seen. And then the next time we hear about Hagar, it's not till Genesis chapter 1, but still 21, but not still amazing that we would hear from her again at all, because remember, she's really not the person that God has promised that he's going to do all these amazing, faithful things through for all the generations. And we pick it up in the chapters in between 16 and 21. God does do amazing things that he promises. He takes Abraham and Sarah, he changes their names, takes them on journey, he makes them covenants, does great amazing things that we celebrate him for, and then we circle back to Hagar. God finally comes through for Sarah, and he gives her the baby she's waited all these years for. In her old age, she becomes a mother to baby Isaac. And so in chapter 21, verse 8, we pick up the story. It says the child, this is Isaac, grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Some translations will say laughing. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Even after 14 years, she can't even spit out her name. All that bitterness and hurt and resentment is still there. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and the slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. God comes to Abraham and he says, she is mine. And so early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what's the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up, this point, right, in the story, Hagar's probably thinking all is lost. In fact, we know that that's what she's thinking because she physically gives up on her situation. Long gone is the promise in her mind that God is going to do great things for her, because now not only has she been a slave subjected to misery, she is now sent away into the wilderness and abandoned by the person who is supposed to take care of her. She has completely forgotten about the promise that God has made her, to the point where she lays her son under a bush and moves away. He's probably about 14 at this point. We know this because Abraham had him when he was 86. He's now had Isaac, so he's about 100-ish, right? So she lays her son down under a bush, and she walks away from him a bow shot and begins to sob that all is lost and all is forgotten. But when God shows up, the thing that he says to her is that God has heard, which is exactly the name that he gave to Ishmael all those years ago when he made that first promise. God hears. Here is God coming through on that promise. God has heard. Even though Hagar had given up, even though things had gone from bad to worse for her, even though she couldn't see a way through this darkness and the story felt over to her, God reminds her of the promise that she had forgotten but that he had not, that he sees her and he has heard her and he would carry her through and be faithful. God sees and God hears. And isn't it beautiful then that he lifts her eyes to the world? Because that's what our God does for us, isn't it? He lifts our eyes to the living water when we are lost, broken, forgotten of the promises that God once made to us. The situation around us looks so broken, we have no hope anymore. We leave it and we say, there's no way that was for me. Maybe I heard God wrong in the first place, but it feels forgotten now. And God lifts her eyes to see her salvation, the water that she needs. Our scripture is full of verses of times that God has lifted the eyes of his people to see the living water, the salvation that he gives. You know, we see it in Exodus with the bronze snake lifted up and everybody who looks would be saved. We see it in the Psalms when we hear the psalmist say, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. We see it in King Jehoshaphat where they all gather together with the armies coming against them and they say, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We see it in the voices, we hear it in the voices, and we see it in the stories and the gospels of the people at Jesus' feet looking to him saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And God does it for us too. He lifts our eyes time and time again to see Jesus on the cross, our living water, our salvation, to see the one who has already given us everything. He has already given us everything. What more would he hold back from us now? Scripture tells us that God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk with him. That's in Psalm 84:11. If he's already given you everything, everything good, what is he going to hold back now? He says, come to me, all who are weary. Jesus on the cross, the Jesus who died and rose again to make a way for you, he says, look to me and I will give you all you need. That's the promise, that he is all we need, and we already have all we need to make it through this season. And that's what he does for Hagar. He lifts her eyes to the living water that she is able to drink and keep on going. And I want to note here that even at this point, God doesn't fulfill that promise that he made to her, does he? It's not till years and years later that Hagar can look back over the story of her life and say, God has been faithful to me. In that moment, he provides the salvation. He provides what she needs to make it through that season. And I want to say that that's what God does for us. You may have stories that take years and years and years and years for God to come through on things that he promised a long time ago. But we are promised in Scripture that God is never late. He doesn't delay. His timing is perfect. And he does not withhold good things. And I know that, like me, there are mothers in this room who have moved a bow shot away from the prayers they have prayed. children, grandparents who have prayed prayers long ago for their own children and lost hope and pray now for their grandchildren. And there are aunties and uncles and leaders and neighbors and friends who sit here today who have moved a bow shot away and forgotten their prayers because they think, I don't think God sees me anymore or hears me anymore or knows what I'm going through. Or maybe this is just my lot and I can't pray anymore. I've lost the words. I want to say to you today that I believe God is saying, look to me. That he wants to lift your eyes to see Jesus, your salvation, and to, like Hagar, be able to call him Elroy, the God who sees me. I believe that God is saying, it is time. It is time to break up your unplowed ground where you sit in the wilderness. It is time to stand again, to break up the unplowed ground, and to pray, to seek the Lord, until he comes, to have fresh strength and perseverance in prayer, that we really would see God rain showers of righteousness here in this place and in your homes and in your stories. I truly believe God is saying that to us today. So we're going to worship in a minute, but I want to invite you to pray and to stand with me as I pray with you and for you. If that is you, is your story, and you believe that God is calling you today to see him again as the Elroy, the one who sees you. If today you maybe feel like you've moved a bow shot away from the promises that God has given you, and you have forgotten prayers, that you have stopped praying because your faith has maybe run out, then I want to invite you to stand as we pray. And I will pray with and for you that again we will have fresh strength for the journey. And that we will be persistent in our prayers and strong in our faith. It is time to pray until he comes. Until he comes and blesses. So, if you want to stand with me, this is your invitation to call God the Elroy. And we're going to pray together now and then worship him together now. God of heaven and earth, you see your children standing. Silent prayers in the hearts of the ones who don't have the courage to stand just yet. Father, there is heartbreak in this room. There's a loss of faith and hopelessness in this room that you see, that you have heard. Not one tear has fallen to a pillow or to a steering wheel. Lord, not one tear has been missed by you. You have seen them all. You have heard of the misery of your children, of the hopelessness that rests here. And you have come here today to say, I have seen and I have heard and I am faithful. So, Lord, I pray today that for your children here before you, that they would be able to call out to you as Hagar does. You are the one who sees me. And that today, Lord, we would see a fresh wind of your Spirit, your Holy Spirit giving strength to those who would cry out to you again and move back to be able to plow up that unplowed ground and seek you, Lord, until they see breakthrough, to remember the promises that you have given them and to pray until we see showers of your righteousness here in this place, in this church, and in these homes, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain us by your Holy Spirit. We don't have strength to do this on our own, but you lift our eyes to Jesus every time. I pray for this family here, Lord, that you would do what only you could do.